Praise God. And so, talking about the armor of God, and this is where we're at, Ephesians chapter 6, and 6:10 is going to talk about putting on the whole armor of God. And so if you'll open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and this is all about not being deceived. This morning, we, like every morning that we gather together, we kind of talk about the things that are going on around us and how easy it is for us to be, our heads to be turned to this thing or to that thing, this political scene or that war in that place. Jesus said that there'd be wars and rumors of wars, there'd be troubles in diverse places and stuff like that, earthquakes, volcanoes. Have y'all noticed how many volcanoes have gone off here lately? You know, a lot. I mean,
even earthquakes.
Earthquakes, volcanoes, all over the place. But he said, don't worry about this. This ain't the end, right? So don't be deceived about the signs that you're seeing. Don't be deceived about these. Now, are these things that will happen coming up towards it? Amen. Amen. They are. But don't let this distract you from the real thing. We are fighting battles here on this earth. There are things, there are battles in the heavenly realms that are affecting the physical locality of humankind, right? We talked about our sun and the way things are going with that. And I really believe that it's an evil spirit that has overcome, right? That is overcoming. But we need to fight against the spirit, not against the person. The person's really not at fault. They're just a tool, a puppet on a string, on the hands of a mightier power. The governments that we're talking about, are they making real life decisions? Amen. But their mental capacity has been hijacked by a spiritual realm. Right? There's something that's happening that we can't really see, that I can't lay my hands on, but I'm watching the evidences of it all across the world. Right, this wickedness that seems to be going on, and the wickedness that's being called righteous, and the righteousness that's being called wicked. We're watching these things. Go ahead.
He even says,
yeah.
Says that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Men call people evil good and good evil.
Yeah. And so we're seeing that happen. So we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, and we got into this a couple weeks ago. We've not gotten far. All right, so we started in 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this age, of this world. See what happens when you memorize it wrong, and so any of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So our fight, and that's what we're going to talk about today, our fight. Who are we fighting? How do we fight it? And then we're going to look at Christ's example, how he fought in the wilderness and the temptation, in his temptation. So who are we fighting? What is our enemy? Who is our enemy?
The other power, which there are only two powers.
There's only two powers. There's either hot or cold, yep. You know. Jesus said, I prefer that you are hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, you're halfway in between. I will spit you, spew you, vomit you. Whatever your translation is in the scripture that you've memorized, he's going to get you out of his mouth. He's going to get you away from him. And so make up your mind on whose side you're going to stand. Are you going to stand with God and his righteousness? Or are you going to stand with your own power and your own might? How are we going to fight this battle? Right? How do you fight an enemy you cannot see, but you know it's there?
The only one you can overcome it is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's in Christ.
Right. And the armor of God really and truly is Jesus, right? We're to put on Jesus. We read that in Romans chapter 13 last week.
And it's a spiritual battle, not a physical one.
Amen. And he tells us that right there. We're not warring against flesh and blood. So it's not Pelosi that we're fighting. It's not Biden that we're fighting. It's not Trump if you're up to be on the other side. There are principalities and powers. in the heavenly places that are actually warring in heaven, and we're living through the fallout of those wars. We're seeing it. We are... we are the fodder to the cannon. All right, the cannon is the real fight, right? But the things that it destroys when that cannon explodes and bits and pieces go off everywhere, and the innocence gets taken, gets hurt, right? That's really where the problem is with the cannon. It's not with the people that got hurt. You look at somebody who's trapped in the snare of Satan. Is it their fault?
Well, yes.
And?
It is their fault.
Uh-huh.
They had a choice to make.
But they were born inside of that cage.
They didn't know what they were getting.
Yes.
They got a whole lot more than they...
than what they bargained for.
Than what they thought.
They can't say they don't know God. All the evidence is that there is God.
Yes. Yeah?
So there's always that knowledge is available to all.
Right.
But, yeah.
They are deceived.
They are deceived.
Yeah.
And so the enemy comes up simply to negate the truth, to try to take the truth out, to deceive people. All right, this is truth, and if you follow truth, you will have life, you'll have blessings, you'll have joy, you'll have peace, you'll have the fullness of Christ, you'll have the fullness of God, the protection of God. Right?
And trials, though.
And amen. And he tests you in that, all right? You say that you're a Christian, you say that you want the truth. All right, well, there's these... delicacies or dainties of the world that are trying to draw you away from that. And we find out that, or what I found out through the little bit of study I was able to do in this particular avenue this week is our enemy comes at us when we are in our weak times. He doesn't come against a fortified city. He waits till that Christian isn't tight with God. He waits till that Christian is on the outskirts of his relationship with God, that he's given in to some desire. He's given in to something. Again, we always come back to these three, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, and the lust of the flesh, right? Because those are the tools that the enemy uses. He decorates those tools in many different ways, right? People worship the creature often more than the creator, which is in Romans chapter 1. So in that, God gives them over to a debased mind to do those things which are unnatural. Then he goes into sexual sin, all right? But there are a lot of things that are unnatural that God gives people over to when they stop recognizing God as the head, right? As the Lord. When we stop really humbling ourselves before him, it may not be sexual immorality that draws you. It might be your job, right? All of a sudden your job becomes more important. It might be your health that becomes more important.
Money.
Power. Amen. Power. Yes.
Recognition.
Mm-hmm.
Pride things.
Yeah. And so he could use many different things, and he decorates it in a lot of different ways. The draw of the flesh is... well, extremely alluring. Isn't that what you would call it? It's decorated as the most wonderful, spectacular thing that you could ever achieve.
It's powerful.
It is powerful. And unless you are fully grounded, set it anchored on Christ Jesus, you will be taken away. So who are we fighting? We're fighting against powers and principalities. Where are we fighting them? In the heavenly realms, right? In the heavenly spots. So our fight really isn't anything that we see here on this plane. Our fight is not against alcoholism, right? Our fight is against the spirit of alcoholism. Our fight isn't against sexual immorality. Our fight is against, actually in the Old Testament, it would be called Baal, right? Worshipping underneath the Ashtaroth trees and the juniper trees and stuff like that, where all of those things began. So
There's lots of rabbit trails that Christians get drawn into.
Thank you.
They'll find a sin that they don't like.
Yes.
And so now I'm against homosexuals. I'm against abortion. I'm against... And you get all caught up in one thing.
Mm-hmm.
And you miss the whole thing.
And you miss the whole thing. You know, a good general doesn't say pay attention to this one particular spot right here, because there's a whole battlefield that's going on. You got to watch out on your flanks. You got to watch out on your rear. You got to watch what's ahead of you, what's ahead above you. And even in tunneling, you got to watch out what's below you. You know, where is the enemy at, and how do you fight the enemy? Well, first you need to understand the enemy. He says that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So what are the wiles of the devil? If we're supposed to stand against them, we need to know what they are. Anybody?
I think they're what he used on Eve, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life.
Yeah.
Those are his weapons against us.
And in our carnal state, they're what makes more sense to us. We understand those.
Mm-hmm.
When Christ came and said, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to wash your feet, even though I am the Lord God Almighty in flesh,
mm-hmm.
but I'm going to wash your feet, that goes against everything that we understand as a carnal individual. So Katie made a comment once. I was shopping, and I always pick the same thing, and she said, Mom, when you go to reach for something, just don't get it, because you always reach for the wrong thing. You want change, but you always reach for what you always reach for. And so we were laughing about it. But I thought, you know what? That's our carnal nature. We are going to reach for something, and we need to stop doing that. And when you come to Christ, that's when you stop doing that. And you start recognizing there is something better to reach for.
Yeah, amen. Knowing that there is something better. Where do you find the better thing?
Always in
the Word of God.
Absolutely.
So there's two places that talks about Christ fight against the powers and principalities of the air. That was in his temptation, right? So in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, both of them have the same account, just decorated a little bit differently. They're just some small, minute, and it's from perspective. It's the perspective that's different. So in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, and Jesus being filled with the Holy Ghost, key number one, what do you need to, before you enter this fight, what do you need to be filled with first? Or who? The Holy Spirit. You better, before you start saying that you're going to fight against the pride of life or the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, before you better be filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember when those two Jewish guys, or the brothers, those Jewish guys said that they're going to go cast out devils? And they went to this guy who was possessed, and the devil jumped on him, beat them ferociously, ripped off their clothes and kicked them out. And when the devil said, I know Paul, Jesus I know, but who are you? They had not the Holy Ghost. They didn't have the protection of God. They didn't have the proper armor of God on. And so Jesus, being filled with the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward was hungered. And then the devil said, all right, so let's get ourselves into this position, all right, in this mindset. First, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that he was filled with, led him into the wilderness.
Doesn't it say in one of the Gospels that he was driven?
Driven, yes. I think that's the Matthew. You know, so we can actually keep our finger in one and turn to the other.
I just remember that.
Yeah. He was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He was compelled to go into the wilderness. How often do you pray for wilderness experience? Actually, this one here in Matthew, he was led up. And Jesus was led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and after he was hungered. All right, so let's examine this just a little bit, because these things are not here by accident. They're very much purposeful, and they're put here as an example for us to know what this battle looks like. First being if you are not born again, the devil will not desire to have anything you have. Because the only thing that the enemy wants out of you is your relationship with God. That's because you are born under his authority. You're born under his influence. You were all sinners by birth. Nobody had to try to sin to become a sinner. You were born a sinner. You are already born under the control or the sin of Adam, which was the control of the enemy of this world. Then being born again, you have a new spirit that's in you, which is the Holy Spirit, which leads you into all truth, all righteousness. Now, God allows you to be brought into a wilderness situation. Who here has faced a wilderness?
Right? Isn't the wilderness a representation of a weakness?
It could, yes.
Okay.
Could very well be, yeah.
If you're all alone,
mm-hmm.
you're lonely and you're wondering, and all of a sudden the enemy says, you know what? Go talk to this fella.
Right.
Okay. You can draw him away easily.
Easily.
He's looking for somebody to talk to, somebody to converse with. Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness and he hungered.
Right.
Okay. It didn't put that in there for no reason. Because, hey, by the way, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You could eat that.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a physical hunger.
If you're in the wilderness, aren't you wandering usually?
Yes, you are normally wandering. Y'all remember the Screwtape Letters?
Yeah.
Okay, who's the guy who wrote that stuff?
C.S. Lewis.
C.S. Lewis. All right. I'm not saying that he's scripture or nothing like that. I'm not even going to talk about his salvation or doctrinally correct. That's not my gig. What I am telling you about is he wrote this letter called the Screwtape Letters. All right, and if you will listen to them or read them, you get to see a different perspective of how the enemy, in a man's eyes, would draw someone to them. The way that the enemy says, all right, I know Doug, I know him, I've been around his father, his great-great-grandfather, his great-great-great-great-grandfather, and I know the lifestyle that he was brought up in. I know what his weaknesses are, and I'm going to take and try to turn him to keep him away from righteousness. I'm going to try to keep him in the wilderness hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but I'm going to keep him just on the edge where he won't walk over, that he might think that he's saved, but I'm going to keep him just away from the reality of being set free. Right, and keep you in the wilderness. That's his job. Now here, Jesus wasn't born under sin. So the Spirit of God said, listen, I'm going to allow you to be tested. I want you to be brought out into the wilderness. In that wilderness, of course, he did without the physical needs, right? Hungered and thirst. I've done some fasting. I've never fasted for 40 days. And he did it without bread and water. Right? That's a little different in the wilderness. Now, that's the physical thing. How about fasting, not purposely fasting, but being brought out to a place where you're hungering and thirsting for a reality that you're not finding? Okay? Okay. Hungering and thirsting for love. Hungering and thirsting for companions. For friends.
That's why a lot of people go after different things, trying to find happiness, trying to, you know, heal their soul, so they get into all kinds of stuff. When I was in college, I got involved with the occult because I was looking for the truth.
Yeah.
And I wanted to know if all of those things in the occult were true.
They're true. Yeah.
Well, they were, but not the right way.
Right. So again, it was disguised as truth.
Yeah.
Right. So. Being driven into the wilderness, being led into the wilderness by God for testing. How many times, I know I've had this in my life where I would be praying, but it doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere, like it's flat. I believe that's a wilderness experience. I really do. Where I'm seeking for God and it's just not, you're not finding it. Right, so you're in the wilderness. You're groping like blind men in darkness. You're just looking for hope, for help, for satisfaction, for realness that you're just, you cannot find. That's a wilderness. Go ahead.
One of the reasons why it's important for us to be looking for people that are like that, to encourage them and help them remember.
Yes.
Mm. Amen. Helping others.
Where they get their strength from.
Mm-hmm.
Who they need to be trusting.
But hearing somebody else's testimony is so, it gets us courage.
Yeah.
And comfort. That,
encouragement.
Yes.
Yeah, you're
encouragement,
right. I'm very encouraged by testimonies.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so, and tells us in the Revelation, be right with you, Wendy.
Yeah.
Tells us in the Revelation that we defeat Satan by the word of God and by our personal testimony. Testimonies are huge because God brought you through a wilderness situation for others' benefit.
Yep.
God allowed his only begotten son to be brought into a wilderness situation, put him in a very hard place where he was hungered and he was thirsty and he was weak. And then the tempter came. The tempter didn't come before that. He was driven by God, by the Spirit of God, into a weakened position that he might be tempted by the devil. Often God allows the Christian to be brought into a very dry, barren landscape where there truly is no hope, no matter how hard you find it. You're looking for nourishment. You're looking to be fulfilled. And no matter where you turn, you have no nourishment, no fulfillment. And God allows you to linger there. Go ahead, brother.
In Mark, I just noticed here it says, and there came a voice, we're looking at Mark 1, verse 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness.
Yes.
Immediately.
Yeah.
Here we're set on a pedestal, and all of a sudden we're coming down and going, what just happened?
Yeah. Amen.
I'm lost.
Yes. How often does that happen? How often do we lose hope for even for a little bit of time because we get surrounded by our mind and what we perceive ought to be happening?
I've talked before about the people that are in prison for Christ, and the one woman that said, "My relationship with Christ was never, never, never stronger than when I was in prison."
Mm-hmm.
Do I wish I was in prison all the time? No. And she said, I'm not asking to go back there, right? But in the midst of that, he drew closer to me than he's ever been. And you know, in our walk, we have fasting.
Yes.
We have fasting. And fasting is the death, is tamping down the carnal nature, right? Going into that place. And that's where we're fighting. I think of Sean. I think of all the people we've brought up through the years. You know, and declare a fast, say let's fast, because fasting isn't just for that one person. It's you now are the Lord can move more easily in you because your foot, we can't live in fasting.
Right.
But we are meant to do it, to put us in that place.
In that place where knowing, I think for me, fasting tells me that I do have control over my flesh. That's what I learned from fasting, especially over a long fast, is that God has empowered me to have control over my animal instincts, hunger, which is one of the great animal instincts. You know, you must eat.
Well, what do they say? Like after 24 hours or 26 hours, the body starts to heal itself.
Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
Really does. Starts eating all the fat and all the ugliness, all the things that you shouldn't have in your body anyhow. Your body has a way of cleansing itself. What if, no, this didn't happen, this is a what if. What if Jesus would have said when he was going to be driven out into the wilderness, he said, no, that's not my time yet. I need to go into Jerusalem and start preaching. I just got baptized, right? And that's John. If he would have said no. Now, Jesus never said no to God, never said no to God's will. And I said that because I have said no to God, because it's uncomfortable out there in the wilderness.
Yep.
I'm going to go away from my comfort and go into a place of uncertainty, of hollowness, of where it actually feels fasting, a hunger for something that you just can't get. But that's where God wants you to be.
You'll find out then it cost you something.
Yes, thank you.
You'll find out then that it cost you something to do that.
Yeah.
And that what you're paying, what it costs you, comes back in abundance.
Yes.
It isn't costing like now I'm depleted from something.
No.
It's now I've given this, but I've received. Yeah.
Right. Go ahead, sis.
Do you always know you're in the wilderness when you're in the wilderness?
Oh, sometimes no. You know, sometimes you find yourself there because God puts you there, right? Sometimes God just, and it's not because of sin that you've done or anything that you've done wrong. Jesus did nothing wrong. It says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, that it carried him into the wilderness, that he was brought by the Holy Ghost into the wilderness. Now, Jesus, go ahead, sis.
Sometimes we pray people into the wilderness.
Ooh, come on. That's a deep one.
When we pray for our kids, we pray that they would be drawn closer to God.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes going into that wilderness is the only thing that will either make them come to God or turn away from God. And that's a scary place to be.
Yes.
Yeah.
But you're always doing that.
Yeah.
There is no neutral ground. You're either one spirit or the other.
Yeah. But you're right. Often we do that, or we pray, God, show me your will. And God says, all right, for you to know my will, I've got to bring you to a place of brokenness, wilderness. Now, that's where the spiritual fight happens. Now, the enemy says, Wendy, you really don't got to do that. You know, you're born again. You trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. You should have no hardship in your life. God loves you. Would he really do that to you? Well, he did that to his only son.
Amen.
Right, he allowed Jesus to be tempted in every way, just like a man, to know hunger, to know thirst, to be homeless, right? To know your family turning against you.
And Paul says, in all points tempted.
Yes, all points.
In all points.
Amen, all points. So there's not a temptation. He didn't exist. Yeah.
If I were, and I'm talking, everybody has this.
Yeah.
I mean, everybody has this. Mine just happened to be, and a major thing for me was the loss of my husband, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it is never a life I would have chosen, except that I told Christ to use me, right?
Yeah.
So I would never have chosen to be by myself 6 years later. But having told the Lord the things that I desired, the things that I would love, the things that I would like, I ultimately ended with, thy will be done. And
yeah.
I am now a single woman
yeah.
at my age, navigating.
Yeah.
And the point is, we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And if we believe that, then we need to understand that our stories are written by him. And I would never have written a story this way, but
yeah.
he did.
Yeah.
He did. And he loves me.
Look at all of the examples throughout the Word of God. Elijah, David,
yes.
Moses.
Yes.
Never.
It would never have chosen.
Yes. It would have never chosen that pathway.
Yeah. That's why he says, my ways are not your
yep.
ways.
Yeah.
Anything we would think, God doesn't think that way.
And the one that God uses most vigorously in the Word of God are those who were brought to the wilderness. Moses was brought to the wilderness.
Yep.
David was driven to the wilderness. Jesus, driven to the wilderness. Paul, 3 years on the backside of Arabia, right? This is where the spiritual fight is, really, through these wrestlings in the heavenly places, all these supernatural things happening around us, to let go of what we find secure, right? Our jobs, our 401ks, our you name it, whatever is your lifeline to this world, to learn how to let go of that before you enter into the spiritual realm of battle. Right? Dave's health, right? When y'all let go of that, and I'm sure Gayla can testify to this better than any of us can, but the power, right? And I'm sorry, I'm just speaking this from over here. the power that you have received in your family, the power that you've seen God working in ways that if you have not gone through this, you could not even, like you said, you wouldn't have wrote it for yourself.
That's right.
You could have not written it. It's just you and your the things that are going on in your life, right?
I was just thinking that, well, with Wendy, I lost my husband in a different way.
Yes. Yes.
And I would have never chosen it, and I found security in being married.
Yep.
Yeah.
And it took, when that happened, I would have not cried out to God otherwise.
Yeah.
I would not have found identity in him if that hadn't happened.
Yep.
So entering into this wilderness, all right, because this is where the...
Good testimony. Gary Bykirk, a Congressional Medal of Honor winner,
mm-hmm.
Was at first, he was a member of First Bible Baptist Church and a friend of mine. But he got that because in Vietnam he was a medic, and he saved a lot of people's lives going under fire to get them away from harm's way. After that, he went into a cave for a couple of years because...
I heard this testimony, yeah.
And it was there that God began to work on him, but he had to go to that wilderness because he was so, because of what he'd seen and what everything that's happened.
Mm-hmm.
He just didn't know how to deal with
how
it.
How to process.
And so God brought, and he's preached in a lot of other churches about how God did that. He's now dead, but he just died in about the last year or so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
His testimony was very powerful.
Amen.
And one of the things, and I'm not speaking against it, I'm not at all speaking against it. It's just, it's something that I'm currently
dealing with, yeah.
Talking with people about. That when somebody loses a spouse,
mm-hmm.
they'll go online.
Yeah.
And it's like, I don't want to pass judgment on anybody who's ever done that.
Right.
But I will say, if God has somebody, he will bring it. It's saying, I'm in your hands, you do whatever, and I'm willing to do whatever you call me to do. But it's wanting to seek that relationship again. Because you like the role of wife. I loved being a wife.
Right.
But that is not what he's got for me right now. And I don't have to go online as a Christian woman to try to find somebody to be married to. It's because even the church is now finding ways around, right?
Mm-hmm.
Instead of going through.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because we want to figure it out ourselves.
Yeah.
And
we don't want to...
And we want to be comfortable.
Yeah. We don't want to trust him.
Yeah.
And I'm getting more and more on this about trusting the Lord with
all
my heart.
Yes. Because this is where
about
the battle is,
about
right?
Going to the Lord in prayer.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to try to fix it anyway.
Yes.
Because that is not faith.
Amen.
Oh, kick me in the shin. Thank you very much. Right? Because I am with you there.
Yeah.
God, I trust you, but let me meddle.
Yeah.
God, I trust you, but I can do it better my way than your way.
Yep.
Lord, I laid this at the foot of the cross. Now watch me pick it up and walk away with it.
Yep.
A few years ago, I taught this message about a backpack. Putting somebody else's burden and trying to walk with somebody else's burden in your backpack. You can't do it. It's overwhelming for you. But when you yoke up to Jesus, it becomes light and easy because you get rid of the excess weight. The thing online... Everything that you put online is just really hung out there to dry. Right? So that whole online, I know people going computer.
Right.
But you're right, yeah, hang things online, why? To dry them out.
Often without even thinking about the consequences of
Amen.
What you just put out there.
And why are you working so hard to make something happen? God is able.
Mm-hmm.
He is able to bring to me whatever I'm meant to have in him. And I need to be open to that.
Yeah.
It's all of us, right? We all need to be open to whatever he's got for us, not what we are comfortable with.
Mm-hmm.
It really is about being uncomfortable.
I think it's the hardest part of Christianity.
Yeah.
Because you are turning away from everything that's comfortable. And then when you wrap your mind around this, that I'm in the wilderness, God's doing work, then the tempter comes. He waits until you're hungry. He waits until you're at your weakest point, and then the tempter comes. That's what happened to Jesus. He waited until he was hungered. He was at his weakest point physically, spiritually. And then the tempter came, verse 3 of Matthew chapter 4, and said, if thou be the Son of God, all right, the tempter will come to you, right, in your weakest point, and he's going to ask you, are you really born again? All right, if God really loved you, would he put you in this position. If thou be the Son of God, if you are the true child of God, would he do this? And the answer to that is yes. Job, we've talked about him, and I've just recently reread the accounts of Job. I'm sure that when Job's wife came and asked him, you know, Job, just curse God and die, right? If God really, or his friends, when he came talk to him, all the guys that came and spoke to him through all those chapters of the Bible, accusing him, putting him down, and says, listen, if God was really with you, none of this would have happened. If you were really a child of God, God wouldn't let this happen to you. No, God drives you or puts you in places of wilderness.
There are preachers who tell people that.
Yes, there are.
Do you see how Satan talked down to Christ?
Yeah, yeah.
He knew. Yeah,
if thou be.
That sentence would tell somebody who doesn't know Christ.
Yeah.
Satan didn't even know God when he saw him. He says, if thou
right.
be the Son of God. Okay? Satan knew who he was.
Sure he did.
Oh, yeah. The sentence should have been, thou being the Son of God,
right.
you can make those stones into bread.
So the deceiver comes and he casts doubt.
Right. I think that appeals to pride.
Oh, yeah, it
if
does.
If thou be this person, mm-hmm. that gets your pride.
Right.
Well, I am this person.
Right. So, but God put him there for a reason. And his reason that he put him there in the wilderness, hungered and without any hope in sight, and then allowed Lucifer, the devil himself, to come and to tempt Christ. I really don't think that we get tempted by Lucifer, us. We're not God, all right? We get a lesser devil. I don't need a big devil. I don't need Lou to come talk to me personally. He can send one of his little itty-bitty minions.
Well, he wants to be worshipped. He's
yes.
not interested in sexual
right.
sin.
Yeah, no,
all
no.
All these other things
yep.
that other spirits are. He
mm-hmm.
wants to be worshipped.
Yeah. So then he goes right to his physical need. If thou be the Son of God. All right, you're in the wilderness. You're fighting the spiritual battle. You're going there because God drove you there. He put you in a hard spot of very uncomfortableness on purpose. That most modern churches in America would never even give you the inkling, the thought that God would purposely put you in a place of uncomfortableness. But often, God does. And he does it for several reasons. To test us, to see if we're really who we say we are. He said, and then he sends folks. And when the devil, when a devil tempts you, he doesn't come directly on your flesh. He comes against your mind. He came against Jesus' mind. If you be the Son of God, if you are, that's a fight. I'm going to draw a line right here. I'm going to fight you with that. If you be the Son of God, command these stones that they should be made bread. All right? Meet your physical need. All right? If you're really a child of God, then ask whatever you will in his name, and he'll do it for you.
That's fine, too, because Satan could have commanded that they may be made into bread.
Yeah. That's not a big trip, right?
That wasn't the issue.
Yes. All right, and so go ahead.
I've got a quick question, and I hope it doesn't take us off
oh, that's
where
okay.
we're at.
Yeah, I don't mind being.
In 13 of Mark 1:13, it says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts.
Yeah.
And the angels ministered unto him. Now, this is the only one that mentions
the wild beast. Yeah.
And I'm just curious what that's.
I think it's like it says in Psalm 22 when he was on the cross and he was surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. He wasn't surrounded by cows.
Right.
All right. He was surrounded by devils, by the beast of the world.
So the beast would
yes.
be a representation of demons.
Of demons. Yep. Devils.
Well, it actually
yep.
could be both.
It could.
Because
yeah.
there's snakes.
And oh, yeah. Yeah. There are
physical animals
yeah.
that could be
jackals and things like that that could have got him.
But I think it's both.
Mm-hmm.
Primarily, the biggest threat is the spiritual.
Right. Yeah. Because his flesh, I mean, he's God. Go ahead, sis.
I think it's curious that we pray and give everything to the Lord.
Come on.
But Satan seems to know that one thing. that we're just hanging on to, or that is a weakness or whatever, and he targets it.
Yeah.
We think that we've given everything to God, and he finds it. He finds that spot.
Yeah.
He trips us up.
Well, we sing that song, "All to Jesus I Surrender," and "All to Him I Freely Give." My wife doesn't like it when I do this, but I say, "Most to Jesus I surrender," okay? Because I have not surrendered all to Jesus. You know, I'd love to stand
one
up here.
One is the ideal and the other is reality.
Amen. Yeah, between living and life, right? It's so in this, and then he attacks his physical need. If you really are the child of God, you can ask what you want and it'll be given to you. Jesus was teaching in the Beatitudes of I think it's in 6. It's just before "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," 6:33. So it's just before that, about a father knows how to tend to his son. If he asks for a bread, why would you give him a serpent? All those things. And God knows your needs. And he tells you, God knows your needs. So the Gentiles seek after all these things of the world, food, raiment, wealth, prosperity. Gentiles seek after that. The Father knows you need those things, right? So just pray for what God's will is in. So Satan says, all right, God said, hey, he will feed you if you're hungry. All you got to do is tell these stones to be made bread. So that's leaving a way. He misquoted Scripture, right? That's one thing that Satan does good. He knows Scripture, but he puts a little twist to it. Did God really say? And if you're not firmly founded in the Word of God and being directed by the Holy Ghost, you'd easily go into something that God kind of said, but didn't really say. Did God truly say, if you touch this, you would surely die? Well, no, he didn't say that. He said, if you eat it, you'll die. So he said, and then Jesus answered and said, it is written. Jesus, as he's tempted, and we, when we're tempted by the wiles of the devil, we need to always come back to Scripture. All right? The truth shall set you free. God's word is truth. The Scripture is truth. Everything else is a lie. So if you have it wrong, then what you would reply wouldn't be grounded in truth. And we can go back to Eve and her temptation from the serpent, the devil. All right. He said, talked about the tree and it's good for fruit and it's good for food and it's good for knowledge, all that kind of stuff. And if you eat it, you'll be like unto God. And then she said, if I touch it, I would die. And Satan said, No, I'm going to twist that. Here's the good side of it, and you know what you've learned was bad. I don't know where Eve got the idea if she touched it, she would die. I have a hypothesis on that, and my hypothesis is the same I would tell my children or my wife. If there's something, don't touch that. It's stinging nettle. Don't touch that. If you touch it, you're going to just itch to death. No, you won't. All right, but I'll tell you that just to warn you, especially a little child, you know?
Yeah, because if you don't touch it, maybe you're not as likely to eat it.
Yeah.
So I would think that too if I was telling my kids.
Yes, if
just
I was
don't even.
Just don't even go there. Don't,
it won't
don't
hurt
even
you
go.
If you stand
yeah.
next to it, but don't even
don't
do
eat.
It.
Yes, don't touch it because it's hot, it's fire, it'll burn you to death. So in my hypothesis, I would believe that Adam told her, don't touch it.
He had to, because Adam was told by God.
Because Adam was, amen. Amen, right. And so in this, Lucifer knew that in Scripture that if he hungered, that he would be able to command stones to be made into bread, and it would happen. All right, he knew that to be a fact. All right, but he said it incorrectly. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, temptation one. We are not supposed to live by just the physical things.
It's funny, though, the way he said that, because He wrote the scripture.
Amen. Yeah.
He didn't say, I said earlier.
Yeah. Yeah, where you at, old devil? Yeah.
I said that earlier.
I said that. Yeah, you should have known this.
But instead he says the scripture.
Yeah. It is written. It is written that Moses wrote this. My side note says it's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And so in Deuteronomy, he said, listen, men, you're not supposed to just live on the physical stuff. How long does physical food last you?
20 minutes.
20 minutes. Amen. Right. Yeah, yep.
Carbohydrates.
Carbohydrates.
Fats a lot longer.
Yeah. But right, it goes, it meets the need of the moment, but it really doesn't meet the need forever. Because I get hungry again. I don't know about y'all. I can eat and then be hungry right after that, especially if I ate something that's really not good for me. It's hard. I heard
pasta.
This, one of those...
You can eat pasta, and a short while later, you're hungry again.
Chinese food, pasta, you eat it till you pop, right? But then you're hungry immediately after. I heard it said, because on that food, folks, because we listened to a Tucker Carlson, and he had those food doctors on there, you... Real protein, you fill up on and stay full for a long period of time. Fake stuff... You can eat it until it's coming out of your ears and immediately you're hungry. You cannot overeat meat. Your body won't allow you.
The issue is there's no nutrients in that food.
Thank you.
Your body doesn't get satisfaction.
Yeah. And so it just craves for more and more and more and more. But it just, like the old Rolling Stones song, I can't get no satisfaction because there's nothing here. Right? You're eating, poof. Right? There's nothing to it. We can eat the things of this world. And we eat it, 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 and you're never satisfied. Drugs, alcohol, sex, money, fame.
You know, not only do you need to eat more, but it consumes your thought process.
Yes.
I need to eat again, and your mind is totally consumed with that.
Totally consumed with that. Amen. So instead of being able to focus on what's real, the battle in the heavenly realms is focusing on that. You're focusing on the flesh. You're focusing on the... temporary instead of the eternal.
That's why fasting is good for prayer, because
yes.
You're already saying, I'm not going to
not going to do that. Yeah.
I'm going to do this instead.
Yeah. And that's where growth happens, you know? And so in this, in the temptation that Jesus is facing right now, remembering first God led him to it, right? And then he allowed the enemy to come and actually work on his weaknesses to see if he would fall. So it wasn't just fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. It's that when he was at his weakest point, Satan never comes against your strong area. Amen? If you're a good Bible reader and you read the Bible often, Satan isn't going to come against that. You know what he is going to come against? Is when you're doing something different. Right, your weakest area. So your weaker area is food. Right, God, he isn't going to attack you while you're in the Word of God, while you're reading and you're studying and you're strong there. But then that Skittles commercial comes on, right, or whatever it is, and that makes you hunger and thirst for the things that aren't real. I use Skittles and food because I like Skittles. Or Sour Patch Kids, you know.
That's the whole purpose of advertising.
Amen. Amen.
Why you win.
Yes.
Get you thinking about this. Well, yeah, I really do want that pizza.
Yeah, it makes me long for something that I haven't earned. I do want that new car. I'm willing to go in debt. Now, we know from Scripture that he who borrows is a slave to the lender. Right? So I want to go into debt for... the next newest iPhone, all right, something of that sort. I want to go into debt for the next new pizzazz, whatever that pizzazz is. Well, you got to trust a banker and trust that you're going to have the money to pay for that brand new truck that cost, what does a brand new truck cost now? Like close to $100,000?
Yeah, I think the cheapest are like in the 50s.
Yeah, 50, 60, 70,000 dollars.
I'll take my car and I'll look at the other things online.
Yeah.
Just to see what
just
they have and offer. But I'm not lusting because I know there's no chance.
Right, I'm not coveting that.
Why do I
even
really care?
Yeah, I like my 1908. Yeah, I would like one of those.
Yes.
My 2008 truck that I have. I mean, I like that truck. It works good. I have, but those commercials will say, "Hey, man, don't you need the new F-128 truck or whatever with the big double axle wide things and you can move stuff?" And oh, geez, wouldn't it be nice to have a tractor? Which I bought that tractor. It has barely run. It's out in the parking lot right now, waiting on things to be fixed. Right? Ooh, I want that. Hasn't worked yet. Why? I lusted after it. Well, God said a shovel's good enough. I said, no, shovel ain't good enough. I can have a tractor. And I got this 12,000-pound hunk of steel out in the parking lot. Every time I walk by it, I feel so foolish. Right? Because I didn't do, right? My wife, she's laughing at me. She's sitting there with this big old smile. So she's seen me walk down this road many times on many different things. I could bring you through several different things I thought I had to have.
You're not alone on that road.
Come on, my brother.
Amen. I'm not either.
Well, I'll have to say, though, in your defense, it looked a lot better underneath that canopy.
Didn't it? Yeah, because Alan went with me.
I did.
And so I'm going to blame it on him. Lord, it's the deacon you sent with me. Yeah.
I've always been a big guy.
Yeah. But anyhow, see, that was a temptation, right? God brought me out into a wilderness and said, do you really need this or am I good enough? I say, God, I really need that tractor. I need that tractor. No, you don't. And so if the Lord allows and we ever get it fixed, I'm going to put it up for sale. You know? So it's another thing that I've goofed up on. Or if nothing else, I can kick it in neutral, let it run down to the lake over there. Jump off just in the nick of time. There ain't nobody there. The winters, the campers are all gone. I bet you'd row out in that lake, it'd sink. Nobody'd even find it. My wife is saying, really, Pastor? Yes. It's being recorded. Yeah, you're being recorded.
You never know. We might get 2 foot of snow one night.
Yeah.
And you go, boy, if I haven't got that track.
Yeah, amen. By the grace of God. And so if it's up and running, it may not be. Anyhow,
well,
but
get three of us together and we'll push it.
Ah.
Oh, boy.
Oh, praise God. And so
you just made Debbie nervous.
And in this, it's we're not supposed to live just by the physical stuff, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That first temptation kind of sets you right.
You know, I just thought of something. You know how he answered them? You know what Paul says? With every temptation, God will make a way to escape.
Yes.
The scripture.
The scripture. That is our only way of escape.
You get that temptation, you better jump into the scripture.
Amen. Yeah. The Lord says, or the devil comes to you and says, you need this, you need that, you want this, you want that. What's the scripture say I need? Go ahead, sis.
It's not just any scripture. It's the Old Testament and it's the law.
Amen.
So all the people that want to say we just live in the New Testament, Jesus took them right back to the law. I mean,
yeah.
He wrote the law. Like, but those verses are all in Deuteronomy.
Yeah. Yeah, they're all Deuteronomy verses, and which is the repeating of the law. Right? So, and I love it. Deuteronomy is the repeating of the law, the showing it again. How many times do we need to be shown again? You know?
That's
barely,
why you
barely.
Need to read your Bible every day.
Every day. Amen. Same accounts every day. Yeah. And so, and even reading it every minute, because I was like, when we're on our vacation, I was, and thank you. I went there and I found out that if I'm not preparing sermons, the joy of reading the scripture comes back. Right? I was able to set early in the morning, just me and the word.
Just meditate without
and just,
to,
yeah.
How can I use this now?
Yeah, absolutely. That's probably why I'm so ill prepared today, because I didn't do that all week long. But anyhow, God does these things. I say I'm ill prepared. We've only gone through like one verse. And we haven't even done the whole verse yet. And it's 10 till 11.
We refer to others.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. We chase the scripture down real well. this spiritual warfare that we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, this held in the heavenly realms, but presenting itself in the physical arena. All right, it's the real fight's up here, but we're witnessing it right here in our reality. This physical fight that Jesus was going through, the spiritual battle, he was driven into the wilderness by God, right? And then when he was at his weakest point, then the tempter came in and started hitting him on what he thought was the weakest point that Jesus was in. He started with hunger, his physical need for food. Again, all right, sorry, I'm going to jump down the rabbit trail one more time. When after 3 days of fasting, you no longer have the drive for food. I'll put it that way. It's not that you aren't hungry, but after 3 days of fasting, your body does something. You're talking about it, Alan. It something turns over, so your stomach isn't growling anymore, right? It's not that you couldn't eat, because you could eat, but after 3 days of doing it, the drive for food doesn't happen anymore. He was 40 days fasting. So he was gone into starvation, right? Because there's a time you fast for 40 days. I think on the sixth day, you actually start, your body starts what's called starvation, and it actually starts taking from your muscles and stuff like that. He was 40 days into this. 40 days into a fast. He was at the very weakest of human ability when the enemy comes in. If you're, go ahead.
After so long, you start to crave the taste or the chewing, but not being hungry.
Right, amen.
And that's, yeah.
Mm-hmm. The habit of it.
Now it's just like, boy, I missed the habit of what I was doing in the first place.
Yeah, my 3 o'clock meal.
Yeah, it's like when I quit smoking.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I missed was reaching into my pocket.
How long did I go around with
really
these two fingers like this?
Yet. I was just like reaching into my pocket for it.
Yeah. So it's the habit of it all. My sister.
In 40 days, is that really humanly possible? I mean, when you're on hospice.
Yeah, thank you. I don't know that much about human anatomy.
Not without water, right?
Without food,
without, I do think it's possible.
Yeah. You know, well, actually, Dave almost did 40 days, right, without eating anything. So he was almost, I mean, he had water and liquid. So I don't know. I really don't know. I've never gone that limit, and I didn't plan on talking about fasting that much, or I would have done a little more research on it.
But he didn't have the corrupt human body.
Thank you. He did
so
have the
perfect
human body.
I don't know if that makes a difference that he didn't have death in him.
True.
I knew somebody once that fasted for 40 days.
Yeah.
And they drank water.
Mm-hmm.
They did fast for 40 days.
Yeah.
And they lost all interest in food.
Yeah.
Obviously, you can't sustain that.
Right. Oh, yeah. Because you wait long enough, you will die.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so there is no, there comes a point of no return.
It was like, yes, I must eat now.
Yes.
It wasn't, I'm hungry. It
right.
was, okay.
We're never commanded to.
No.
Mm-mm. We're not commanded to do that.
No.
You do what?
Fast for 40 days.
No. This, they knew this was not something. Yeah.
This was a goal.
Yeah.
A personal goal. So when Jesus had reached the edge of his human ability not to consume food, right, I would call that 40 days. That's when the tempter came and he tempted him to eat rocks. Right? Eat rocks. So you can command these stones to be turned to bread. And then Jesus comes back and says, listen, it's not about the bread, the physical need that needs to be met. It's the spirit, it's the word of God.
Every word of God.
Remember when after he fed, it was the woman at the well, and his disciples came and offered him food, and he said he wasn't hungry, and they said, who fed him? And he says, what was that? It's John chapter 4. And so, I should have said the scripture first before I went to the story. I'm going to get there because it's pretty important the way that Jesus laid that out after. All right, when the disciples come back, go to your husband, blah, blah, blah. Got a spirit.
Did he say he had food that they didn't know?
Yes, right. He had food that they knew not of or something of that sort. And it's 27 to chapter 4 of John. And upon this is came his disciples, marveled that he talked to the woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" And the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, "Come and see the man." And so...
It's down in 32.
Thank you. Go ahead. Read it all now.
But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of."
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes on, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work."
Amen. The food that the thing that really matters, we can eat things that the world doesn't know about, right? His disciples came back and worried about his tummy, right? And Jesus said, "Listen, I'm feasting on something that you can't supply." When we go through those times of temptation in the wilderness, you can always roll back on the Word of God and eat things, manna from God. Right now, the physical food is important, don't get me wrong, but spiritual food's more important. If we're going to engage, because this all started about the armor of God, right? Fighting the powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. If we start worrying about the physical and not the supernatural, then we miss the fullness of the supernatural while we try to supply the needs of the physical. There's meat that we have to eat that the world doesn't know about. There's strength that we have that we can glean from that the world can't gather. And those are a relationship with the one true living God. And I really thought we were going to get further into this morning, but praise God, I love where we went. So we're going to continue talking about this spiritual battle, right? The spiritual battle that's in the heavenlies, not in the physical. Right, because what we're fighting against has so little to do with flesh and blood. Right, it has nothing to do. Our battle is the whole armor of God. Isn't a physical chest plate. It isn't a physical belt that you put on. It is deeper and more powerful and more. It's just more. Right. It's more. And by the grace of God, we will finish sometime. But looking at the battle that Jesus went through the temptation, and learning how it applies to our personal walk daily, learning to embrace the wilderness, right? If we could really embrace, I'm just talking on. My wife is saying, "Listen, it's almost 12 o'clock, and you, or 11 o'clock, and you got to start preaching soon." Anyhow, I love you guys, and I pray that you would embrace the wilderness, right? Embrace the journey, the walk with God, the battles that are coming up. And by the grace of God, by His will, we will start looking into how to fight this fight. We already learned today that we only fight it through the Word, through the Scripture. Anyhow, somebody pray so I can be quiet for a minute.
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this message, Father God. I thank you for this time, and this time being with family. Father, I just pray for the next service and close this meeting out in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.